once again, this is now the second half of our service. We're starting the word service now. We are recording and going live, so the delay in the live was just waiting for the recording upload to our YouTube account. So we'll be posting both of those up afterwards. So again, this is Pastor Gary from Streams, and I'm bringing you a good old word today. We'll be coming out of Romans and Corinthians predominantly, but we'll be talking about love. And at Streams, we've been going through a tour through Judges. And we're concluding that tour mainly because when we finished up with Ehud and Gideon and moving forward, if you continue going through in the book of Judges, the process is pretty much the same. Israel would continue to worship the idols, worship Baal, worship the Asherahs, and they would continue on in that same path, and God had basically allowed them to move forward and continue on that, but he would continue to keep his people close to him, and the judges that came out of that would continue to deliver Israel time and time again, but the outcome every time has become worse and worse and worse. I do encourage our people, though, do read through it because it will give you perspective. It will give you a perspective of God's heart. It will give you a perspective of God's heart during sinful times and what the sinful nature of man does to the heart of God. But in lieu of that and in coming out of that and moving forward, God has given me a little bit more, and I want to share with you a little bit about that. We turned around and we came out about the obedience that is required, and in that, we are required to stand up in faith and obedience to God in the fight against the spirit of fear. So we were cleaning up a little bit at the end of Judges in that small amount of time that we went through addressing the spirit of fear. And we just want to continue to stress how we do not partner with that spirit of fear, but rather we have to fight against that spirit of fear with love. We must be aware, though, what this actually does mean. And I honestly feel that today, in today's economy, today's world, today's, you know, general space of how we operate and do things is that we don't operate correctly in love. We do a disservice in this fight against fear by actually casting off love instead, and we operate from law or we operate out of the flesh. To operate from love actually will require something that I believe wrongfully gets interpreted as weakness. This is going to be one of the hardest things that we as a group, as a nation of believers, united in one purpose and in one way of identifying ourselves as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ambassadors of this message of love, is fighting against this fear that to be an ambassador of Christ and to be an ambassador of his love means that you are weak. I don't identify that as weak because I look at what Jesus did on the cross as one of the longest and strongest displays of strength ever in history. And that was the biggest display of love ever made. And so we start today in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. And I'm reading from New King James Version. And I'll start again, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory for which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. One of the things that God does with me in the Word and when I read is he always gives me perspective. And one of the perspectives he shows me in this is the tense of words. And so I want to sit here and take a moment to just focus on the tense of words that were used. Because when you see things as past tense, it's always easy to look at those words and go, well, this was already done. But you have to look at things through God's perspective. God sees things that have already come and have already happened, and he can see them complete. So we use this as our strengthening in our hope. So let's start back at the beginning where it said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The suffering we go through now is not equal with our future glory. We cannot compare them. We cannot put them in the same category. We have to recognize that what we are going through currently, what may be going on in our lives, and I don't mean this to just be about, you know, COVID-19 and what everybody's going through in the world globally, but there are still things that we go through, things that maybe we were going through before this even happened. The suffering that we go through now that we are taking on in our lives presently is not equal to the future glory that we are promised, right? But where is this future glory? It's actually in us. When I see that and I read that, I get a picture that God is still working out his complete glory in us. Has it been promised to you though? Yes. So he will see it to completion. And that is what is important, because the next bit of lines that he talks about, okay, in this is talking about how the world is waiting for this to be revealed in us, right? So what does that mean? What are we talking about? Well, he even talks about it here in the Word. He talks about something that's important and I think is absolutely important for us as Christians and believers that we understand, which is hope. We have that hope. We carry that hope within us. We are providing hope for those who see that in our lives, right? There's relief from bondage by corruption. So all of the people that are under this bondage, that are being held prisoner by things, can examine and see the fruit out of our lives, the glory that's being manifested and produced in us as relief. That's hope, right? And it's always leading into freedom. The hope that we have is the key. And this is something that God showed me. What does hope do? Hope creates expectation. When you're a kid and you make a Christmas list, right? You hope that mom and dad got you what you asked for, right? You hope, or you hope Santa's going to bring it, or you hope for whatever, you know, you hope that that is going to be the reality in your life, right? You wait with expectation for that day, for when you get to unwrap it and see if you actually got what you were hoping for, right? Okay. Where does that work in us then? Because see, where I think we have this understanding of hope is that we hope that God's going to do something. We hope that God's going to, you know, work in our finances. He's going to heal this individual. He is going to do these wonderful things that he has done in the history books and in the Bible. And he's going to continue to do those. And we believe that he will continue to do those. But we hold our hope in there. We trust in what his word says. And we hold our hope in that area, right? All right. We then create the expectation that those things will come. And we use that will come as a, well, if it didn't happen yet, that just means it's not in his timing. Right? We've heard this before. We've said these things maybe. But here's where this leads us. I believe that expectation and the misfire that we have as a church, as a community, as a whole, is that that expectation doesn't lead us to whenever and wherever. It leads us to the Holy Spirit. It leads us to the intercessor. It leads us to prayer. It leads us to fasting. It leads us to fervent prayer for God's hand to move in these areas. And where I think that the people of God have given up is that they stop at that point. They don't proceed any further. And that's my encouragement. Because here we see clearly in the word that we are to go to his spirit. We are to pray with the intercession and with his spirit for those things to make manifest. And I believe that when we start doing those things, we will see more of this actively coming forward, right? We go to him in this hope and expectation as he is the supplier of our needs, but not just our needs, but the needs of those who are crying out to him, right? Which was no different than in Judges. When this people of God were crying out, God delivered unto them a judge, right? So we know God does this. We've seen it over time, right? But here's the key. Remember I said about that tense, that past tense, right? In the end here, you have something that's, in my honest opinion, is very paramount for believers, right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Again, everything in that past tense, right? Our predestined call cannot be met with impediment. Why? Because God is not a liar. God is not a liar. So what that means is that if you turn around and you agree that you are predestined, that you are called, and that you are then justified, all of these things through Jesus Christ, and you know that what he says for his word and our role in that, right, that means that you are not going to be impeded. That means your prayers are not impeded. That means that what you pray for, God will do. This is the key. This is the step. This is where we go. And one of the things God showed me is a complete turn away from Judges and getting into the reality of this in how we establish things is in Job, right? Job was probably one of the best examples of God moving and doing things and not clearly understanding what might have been going on at the time. But Job... get here. There we go. Job does this so well, and I don't have to go far in Job, because if you read Job and you understand what Job's doing and everything that goes on in Job, Job suffered immensely, probably more than anybody could ever imagine, than one person could have ever suffered throughout history and in the Bible. And in all of this, Job never forsook God. He never, ever doubted that God was still in control. As hard as this time was for Job, he did. So I'm going to start at verse 8 in Job chapter 1. And this is just setting the tone for what actually was going to come. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, have increased in the land? But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." And then Satan departed from the Lord. Something really important about this, and I thought this was paramount. God's not a liar. God knew Job. He knew his heart. He knew what the outcome of this would be, even in the midst of all the suffering that Job would go through. He still knew, ultimately, the final outcome. He knew his heart, and he knew what he had hope on. That even though, yes, God was still protecting his belongings and protecting his family and protecting all those things, that even in the midst of that absence of his protection, that the suffering that Job would go through, God knew that he would not lose hope in who God was. And I think this is very important to where we're going. Satan believed, however, that all of Job's strength came from what he had. His possessions, his land, his family. That's what Job relied on. And instead, it was proven to be untrue. Job still held his strength on the Lord. And the reality of it is that what did Job need hope for? Did Job need hope for the things that he actually had? He did not. He did need hope when those things were no longer around. He needed to rely wholly on God, his protection, what God was going to do, even in the midst of people who were considered friends of Job that would continue to pour in seeds of doubt, confusion, get him to curse God, get him to turn away and turn his back. Job produced strength and perseverance in the end. This is why hope is so important. What we may have to suffer in this life should never take away our hope in God and his eternal love. As Christ has suffered for our sakes, it was accredited to God as the biggest act of love. This suffering, be it personal or corporate as a whole, should always be attributed to our hope in Christ and his love in us being perfected. That's what it means to suffer for Christ. It's our hope being perfected. It's our love being perfected. And here's where this gets bigger. I was asked, what's the key scripture? What's today's key scripture? It's a whole chapter. Because one does not do it enough. So in 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter of 13 is key to today's message. And it's about love. And one of the things that we at Streams profess is how we love God, we love people, and we love life. We believe that. But I don't think many people understand what that really means and what that cost looks like. We tend to think that it means easy street. We tend to think that we're on team God and everything's good. And, you know, God's got our back, our front, our sides, our top. And this is all true. But what happens when we come into a season like Job? Do you still love God? Are you still going to love God? Are you still going to love God in the midst of suffering? Are you still going to love God in the midst of sickness? Are you still going to love God in the midst of famine? Are you still going to love God when people around you continue to tell you how God has left you or departed from you or forsaken you, how God doesn't love you, how God doesn't care? Are you still going to stand in the midst of those things? Because that's where this is going. And this is what it means. So 1 Corinthians 13 does the best job. The actual title in my Bible, New King James Version, calls it the greatest gift. And I couldn't argue. Starting at 1, going on. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I'm going to stop there. These are all good things. I believe many believers today practice those things. They give to the poor. They help those who are in need, right? They prophesy. They believe God's moving and doing things, and they speak all these wonderful and edifying words. They speak in tongues. They sing praises. They gather in churches. Yet, there's a key component that is being talked about in each of those. And every single time, if it is absent, it's basically nothing. It's basically nothing. What that tells me is that is the essential component. That all of the other stuff is technically irrelevant. Because love is what matters more. Right? And also tells me that those things can be present. You could have all of those gifts going on. You could have those gifts flowing in abundance in your church and there be no love. But here's the key. It's what that actual word love means. And I don't think people want to do enough study and spend enough time digging deeper into God's word to really research and find out what it is God's really saying here, what that word really means. And here's the thing. This is a Greek translational word, so you have to dig even deeper than just your normal scriptural context. Maybe you have a concordance. Maybe you have to go further than that. I've done that work for you today, so I'll provide it for you. There are five different words that can be translated into love. I'm only going to give you four because the fifth one doesn't have context. Okay? Eros is one word. Eros is never said in the Bible, but eros is a sexual love. Okay? It is a intimate and deep relational love. Then you have philia. Philia, also where Philadelphia gets its terms and its name from, is brotherly love. It is a kindness and is friendship and relationship with one another. Then you have storage. Storage is familial love. That is the love that you have for your children, the love that you have for your close relatives and your close family. There's a care and a compassion and a kindness you have towards your children and your loved ones. That is storage. However, that is not the love that we are told to share. That is not the love that is being spoken of here in Corinthians. It is not the love that embodies who God is, because God is love. And that love is agape love. Now, you might have heard agape love in your church, and that's okay. Maybe you have a good minister who talks about agape love, but I want to go a little deeper because agape, you can get many definitions of what agape is. Here's what I have, and I pulled this from many resources. It is a pure, willful, sacrificial desire for the highest good of others. I will say it again. It is a pure, willful, sacrificial desire for the highest good of others. And this love gets described. So if you want to argue, we can discuss doctrine. I'll just use scripture. I don't like discussing doctrine. I just go to the word. And here's what it says, starting at verse 4 and going on through 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and endures all things. When you really sit and you spend time at the feet of God, and you understand who he really is, this is who he is. This is who Christ was. One of the most selfless, not conceited, not thinking highly of himself, being kind, caring, concerned with others, always above himself. And yet that's us. Or at least it should be. As we call on the name of Christ and we identify ourselves as Christians or little Christ, we identify with that. We should then there be well ambassadors of it. So then what happens? I'll continue on from verse 8 and going on. Love never fails. God is not a liar. It will see its course. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Even though we might be imperfect, and even though we are still in process of having that, we must embrace what God is doing in us in perfecting our faith, right? So how do we do this? Well, I can pull on some other scriptures. I didn't even give them to my brother to put up today, but you can go ahead and do that research on your own. But we have a responsibility to put on the love of Christ. We can put on the full armor of Christ. And then we also have the responsibility to carry our crosses daily, right? We know those things. So what does that translate to us in today? What do we have to do with this? First, we have to understand truly what agape love means. We have to understand what it actually means and what it's going to cost you. If you think it's going to cost you nothing, you've missed this. You've missed today's message. Agape love is going to cost us to pay an ultimate sacrifice. That is the sacrifice of our will. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. I don't have the right to take back my rights. I don't have the right to take back my will, my authority. It's under him now. I'm surrendered. That agape love then works within me, and it becomes the embodiment of who I am and how I live my life. I don't live for myself. I live so everybody else has. I live with sacrificial desire and the highest good of others at my expense. No different than the sacrifice that Christ has made. And when you go ahead and you read, they will know you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. That is not phileo love. That is not storage love. That is not eros love. It is by the agape love that you have one for another. And it's not just the agape love that you have for yourself, although you need to have that for yourself. But you need to have that agape love for others. You need to know that others are more important than yourself. Our journey through the book of Judges gave us that perspective. It's the difference between a group of people who looked selfishly at themselves. They looked at what they had. They looked at their surroundings. They looked at the people that were with them. The phileo love or the eros love that they'd established with the people that they should have kicked out, but they didn't. And so because of that, they established wrong motives or wrong identities of love. They established what they believed was God's love. And in reality, it was pushing God further and further away from them. We need to know God intimately. We have a responsibility on us to do that ourselves. That's our independent faith. Our walk is to pursue God, to continue to press into him, to press into his word, to sit at his feet and allow him to fill us with his love. He is a loving God because he is love. But that love, again, is not phileo love. It is not storage love. It is agape love. It is a selfless love. As often as Israel turned its back on God and gave their love to another, God, in his agape love, continued to help his people. The consequences of the actions that they had were real, and they felt them throughout all of the book of Judges, especially from Samson on. God would only do what he could to keep his people close. However, in Job, we get a different illustration. Job gives us the other side. The dedication and hope in God alone is rewarded in spite of suffering. So how does that apply today? Where do we go from here? We might have to suffer. There might be future sufferings that we haven't even imagined or thought of. There might be more coming. However, do you divert your hope? Do you shift your allegiance? Do you worship something other and turn your back on God? Or do you practice how Job practiced? Do you stand firmly in your hope and your faith in God as the strengthening of your love and your reliance on that love to continue to persevere in your life in the midst of that suffering? Because as Christ is in us, he promised us that we would have to suffer. He did not promise easy street. He did not promise all these great and wonderful things that we think we're supposed to have and we get. He didn't. He promised us that we would have to go through similar struggles as he had. I find that to be how he is perfecting his love in us. No different than God did with Job. With Christ in us, as he is perfecting that love in us, we begin to reveal his glory as sons and daughters of God, which goes right back to Romans. The world is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And the identifying factor of whether or not you're a son and daughter in my book is whether or not you have that agape love operating in full effect in every area of your life. No different than Christ did when he gave every bit of himself in his time with us, never seeking out his own needs, never seeking out his well-being, never seeking out what was best for him, but always seeking out the well-being and the betterment of others around him that were connected and close to him, being compassionate and kind and caring towards each one, healing those as they believed unto their faith, and eventually going and paying the ultimate price on the cross so that there would be no more sin and condemnation in all of mankind. To that, we owe our gratitude, our love, and our compassion for our God. And this is where I'm closing today. In understanding that we as a people, as God has called us, as we believe that we are predestined into this walk, that there was a purpose and a time. And when you were met with somebody who preached and gave you that good news, that you came to the knowing and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, that birth of love in your life has started. But it's your job to see it to conclusion. It's your job to carry that on and move forward. Because again, God knows what that call is. He has predestined you to something great. And he knows that it will come. The timing is irrelevant. The fact that God is not a liar is what is key. And if we believe that God has set these things up and brought these things to conclusion, and that we are the sons and daughters of God, and we are those ones who were called and chosen for such a time as this, then by all means, I believe we have every much as more responsibility than ever to rise like Job did in this time of suffering and in these harder times that may be coming, because it's not going to get easier, folks. It's only going to get harder. That we stand firm, united in love, continuing to press towards that goal and finishing that what Christ started all that time ago, because he's given us that call. And so I'm encouraging and just exhorting all of our people today that are listening and that are online on Facebook and are going to watch this later, that we unite in prayer. We unite and go sit before the Lord. Go sit with his most Holy Spirit and pray. Pray that not only does this virus pass, not only that this suffering will move on, but that every bit of future suffering that goes on, that the end result would end in a revival, that would end in your people glorifying your name, that would end in that what you have sought to have accomplished, that you started on the cross of Jesus Christ. That in all of this, your name would be lifted on high, that you would be regarded as the one who has saved us. Because that is ultimately what you have done. And so, Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that your word, it continues to provide all that we need, God. It gives us the leading and the guidance. It continues to direct our steps. It continues to strengthen us, God, in these times of drought, God. It continues to be our food, our sustenance, God, in spite of famine. That, Lord, you will continue to be everything that we need, God. But in these most hardest times that we are encountering, that, Lord, we would not lose sight. We would not rely on the laws. We would not rely on the physical things that we can see, but we would hold our hope, God, in you, in the future glory that you are establishing in our lives, God, that it would continue, God, to build and establish us, that it would continue to strengthen us, God. It would continue to edify and glorify your word, your name, God, and that ultimately, God, everyone whom we would selflessly sacrifice for, everyone that we would put down our will, put down our thoughts, our vain imaginations, anything, God, that would exalt itself above you. And we would put forward, God, your care, your kindness, your concern, your compassion for all of mankind. That we would not focus on what we don't have, but we would focus on what we can do. We would not focus on where we have our needs, God, but we would see how we could meet others' needs, God. Because we have all that we have through you, God. You shall supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, God. And we go to the Father, God, and we make our requests known, and you will supply, God. And so there is nothing, God, that we have to focus our eyes on of this world. We just need to keep our eyes on you, God. And listen and obey when you call us to go. So, Father, even in this time of social distancing, even in this time, God, of not being able to gather here as your body would love to be, Father, I pray, God, that the body of Christ, the church worldwide, would continue to see your mission go forth, God, your purpose, your plan in all of our lives continue to be executed flawlessly, God, as you call us out. And you provide every bit that we need, God. I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing amongst here, all here at Streams, God. And I thank you what you're doing globally, God, with your people. And we lift and exhort your name on high. In Jesus' name, amen.